Once again, acknowledge your lordship over our lives. We thank you, Father, for this institution. We thank you for the students who've gathered here today. I'm sure there are particular needs and burdens and concerns that they bring into this house of worship. I pray that you would reach down and minister and meet every need according to your will and grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would anoint your servant as he brings your message to our hearts, that we might be all encouraged to be strong in you and to continue to proclaim redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for your servant, Paige Patterson. We pray that you continue to bless and anoint his leadership. Use him as your servant at this hour of great opportunity in this institution and in the cause of world missions and the kingdom of heaven. And we pray this in the strong and the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.
Since becoming president here, I haven't had to endure very many disappointments, but one disappointment that I was faced with immediately upon my coming here was the news that when Mike Scarborough, serving as our dean of students at that time, was told that I was coming, he said, "I'm leaving." And so Mike Scarborough, who was greatly loved by everybody here that I have come across anyway, everybody loves him so very much, was serving as our dean of students here from 1989 until 1992, did a magnificent job, greatly made himself loved by everyone. I came quickly to love him and appreciate him, regret not having had the opportunity to actually work alongside him. He's back home today, and we're glad to have him back, right? He is pastor of Emmanuel Fellowship in Carmel, Indiana. This is a brand new church, and that's why Mike left, really. It wasn't altogether just my coming. It was that he felt God calling him in to a church planting ministry. And so he's gone there to Carmel and has begun this church, sponsored by the Home Mission Board and the State Convention, State Baptist Convention of Indiana. And it's a joy today to have him back. He has a bachelor's degree from Mercer University and a Master of Divinity right here from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's pastored churches in Georgia and Virginia. Sharon, his wife, is back with him today too, and we're glad she came along. And the short time I've known him, I've learned to greatly appreciate him and love him. In just a moment, Mike Scarborough is going to come and bring us God's message for today. Before he does that, Madge Atkinson's going to come and sing for us one more time. Then you'll listen with open heart to our brother Mike Scarborough as he comes today.
Good morning. You have absolutely no idea how excited, how thrilled I am to be here this morning, to be in this place and to once again be a part of the mighty moving of God's Holy Spirit at Southeastern Seminary, a very precious place to me. And I want to set the record straight publicly. My leaving had absolutely nothing to do with Dr. Paige Patterson's coming, because I believe I was part of a host of people who literally prayed this man to this place at this time. How thrilling it is to know the things that God continues to do and the work that he has before all of us as Southern Baptists in this crucial hour. I'm thankful for the time that I had here as a student. I'm extremely thankful for the time that I had here as the Dean of Students. The preparatory work that was done for what God will do even now. I want to say hello again, and I love you, to my many friends. I want to take just a word to say to you that those of you who have prayed for Sharon and myself in our new ministry in Indianapolis, God is faithful. We're excited. We're encouraged. It's hard ground there. It is not the Bible Belt. Things are different in Indiana than they were in Georgia or they are in North Carolina. But I want to ask you a question, students particularly. Why would God send you back to Texas or to Georgia or to Tennessee or North Carolina when he could, where a place where you would be one of 9 or 10 people very similar to yourself, when he could plant your life in a place where you could be an obvious exception for him? In Indiana, this year, we plan to start over 50 churches. We believe it's God's will. The Southern Baptist witness there to this point has been light. But we are confident that God wants to make it there and many other places an extreme, powerful witness to his glory in days ahead. Thank you for praying for us and supporting us. And again, I'll say, I'm just so excited that God gives me an opportunity to stand before you today and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew, the 3rd chapter. And would you stand as I read from God's Word? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We are Abraham, we have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Would you pray with me? Our Father, we bow before you on this glorious day, and we reverence you. We honor you, and we worship you. And Lord, how marvelous it is in our thinking that you have chosen through the communicative means of preaching to impact our lives in a deeper and more profound way with the good news of Jesus Christ and his Lordship. And we would ask you now, Father, that you would still our hearts, that you would in the deeper recesses of our heart and our mind make this word, as it already is, very alive to us. Father, we ask you to teach us. We claim the promise that your word is profitable. And we would ask you now, in these moments, to have your way in every heart. And Lord, how we praise you and honor you and thank you for that which you do to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been led to this passage of Scripture today, and I believe there are a couple of analogies that I would like to set forth before you, and then hopefully the Spirit of God will in our lives make some very practical application. One of the analogies is something that all of us are very familiar with. We still have vivid memories of what went on in Washington, D.C. not long ago with the inauguration of a new president of the United States. I am tempted at this point to just preach a sermon on the state of the nation and the things that are happening in our world today, but Bill Clinton is now the president of these United States, and we saw on the television all of the festivities, the things that took place that were the onset of his powerful influence upon this nation and this world. And I am going to chase just one quick rabbit right here. As we think about the things that are going to be taking place in our nation, as we think about our president's stand on homosexuality and abortion and so many other issues, we've not yet begun to see all the things that are going to take place in this world. This is not a political speech today, but it is without a doubt, in my opinion, as a student of the Word of God, and as I walk with our Savior, with our Lord, that it's obvious that we very, very likely are the rapture generation. And there has never in the history of the world been a time when the church needed to be the church more than it needs to be the church today. There has never been a time when we as individual Christians need to take our stand for Christ, and there has never been a moment in all of human history when the preaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the people of God has been as important as it is in these days. Surely we must be the rapture generation. But Bill Clinton inaugurated as President of the United States. And I use that simply as an illustration of something that I see taking place. It's a reminder of something much more impacting, something much more empowering, something much more influential and important than that could have ever been or ever is. And that is the inauguration of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as he comes onto the scene, as he bursts forth. And after 30 years of obscurity, he is now beginning his earthly ministry on this earth. John the Baptist has been making ready the way for Jesus Christ. And now, the Son of God and the fullness of the timing perfectly of the Father is now ready to be about his earthly ministry. Much more important, of course. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. He has identified a man named John the Baptist to play a very vital role in what the Father is doing. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is our model, our example for living. Not only is he our Savior and our Lord, but he is the perfect example, the perfect manifestation on this earth of the relationship that God calls each of us to, that of humility, of submissiveness, of obedience, of power, of all the things that God indeed desires through Christ Jesus to manifest in our lives. We see that Jesus, in keeping with the marvelous, good, and acceptable, perfect plan of the Father, and the perfect plan within the life of Christ, and the overarching plan of God in the world, the salvation of mankind, that Jesus has identified John the Baptist to play a vital role. Who is John the Baptist? Do you remember who John the Baptist is? He was a miracle baby. He was one who was born to a priestly family, and later life a man and a woman who had been unable to conceive a child, and then miraculously in old age, as Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is ministering in the temple, an angel appears and says, "You're going to be the father of a child. You and Elizabeth will give birth, and this child's name will be John. And he is going to be the forerunner, the one who makes ready the way for the long prayed for and the long awaited Messiah." He was a miracle baby. He is the one who, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes and visits John's mother, Elizabeth, as she carries John within herself, as Mary speaks to Elizabeth, it says in the scripture that the child John leaped within her womb, and Mary was and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is John the Baptist? He is a powerful preacher, one in the line of Elijah, a mighty man of God. He is the one who is making ready the way for the Messiah to come. Now, he is the one also, if you look in Matthew 11:11, whom Jesus said about, of all the people, all the men born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. What a marvelous ministry John was having. He was given to the flair of dramatics. He had people flocking to come and to hear him preach. Baptism for repentance of remission of sin. He is the one who took a stand against the hypocrisy among the religious leaders. He is the one who had power and influence in the world, and probably he was the one who was leading his association in baptisms. Probably the state, maybe even the whole denomination. He is the one who probably would have preached the annual sermon in Houston this year. A mighty man of God. And all of a sudden we read, and Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Jesus identifies this great man as someone who is going to be used to launch, listen now, listen, get this point, to launch the earthly ministry of the Messiah. Here he is in all of his glory, preaching the word, great success. And I imagine if he were at least a little like me, that possibly there's the possibility that John could have been so busy, so wrapped up in what he was doing for God, that he would even not notice when Jesus came on the scene. Everything that had happened in John the Baptist's life to this point was bringing him to right now, to this time. Now listen, practically speaking, God Almighty, in his overarching scheme of the redemption of mankind, has identified you to play a vital role in the launching of the ministry of Jesus Christ in these very possibly final days. It has never been more important for us to be sensitive to the coming of Christ into our lives and to be so intimately connected with an understanding of what God is doing in the world today than now. And we come from many different places, going in many different directions, gifted in so many different ways. But everything, I believe, that has ever occurred in every one of our lives has been preparatory to this moment, to this day, to this time, to what the Lord Jesus Christ is about doing in the life of the world and the people of the world in this day. Now look in verse 14 with me real quickly. In verse 14, we see that John tries to deter Jesus from his intended purpose. Jesus came. He came with an agenda, with a purpose which was in conjunction with the good and acceptable and perfect will of the Father. And we see here, it says in the King James that John forbade him, that John tried to deter him, that he tried to hinder Jesus from doing what the Father had called him to be about. Here as the ministry of Jesus Christ is launched, this word deter or forbade is in perfect tense. It's a continuous action. And John was continually on that day saying to Jesus, no, this is not the way that it needs to be done. John had a different idea about what the Messiah was going to do when he came. Do you see that? He tried to deter him, to keep Jesus from fulfilling that perfect will of the Heavenly Father. He questions, literally questions, the wisdom of the Lord's plan. He is trying to instruct. He is trying to influence Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine the audacity of John the Baptist? Now, he was a great man, but he simply was the forerunner. He himself, as he looked for the coming of the Messiah, as he saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, he knew that he was not even worthy to carry the sandals of the Savior. But all of a sudden, when Jesus reveals himself to him personally and intimately and says, this is God's plan. This is what we're fixing to do. This is what God wants you to be a part of doing in the world, in the redemption of mankind. John tries to influence him. Now, John's not the only one. The Baptist is not the only one we see doing this in Scripture, is he? One of my favorite stories is that of Martha and Mary. Do you remember? As Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was busy about doing all that she was doing for the Lord, trying to help him and encourage him and minister to him and make his life better when she was ministering to him. She got mad because Mary was sitting there and Martha was busy about doing things, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that I'm having to do all the work and Mary's just sitting there at your feet?" You remember what Jesus said? "Martha, Martha, you're troubled, you're anxious about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary's chosen the better part, that which cannot be taken away from her." Listen, listen, folks. One of the primary reasons that there is great anxiety and frustration among the people of God today is because we're trying to influence and tell Jesus what needs to be done. John the Baptist, he thought he knew what was best. Martha did. Do you remember Peter? When Jesus told them about his impending suffering and death, and then Jesus had to say to him in Matthew 16, 22, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are a stumbling block," because Peter was trying to inform Jesus as to what was best. Many illustrations. Well-intended people, but people who are wrong. Now, please think this thought with me for a moment. Is it possible that John the Baptist, in all that he had done, making ready the way for the Savior, that because of a lack of insensitivity, a lack of sensitivity and insensitivity, that all that he had done beforehand could have been negated? Is it possible, because of a lack of understanding about what God was really about in the world through Christ Jesus, that what John had done to prepare the way could have been negated? Is it possible because of disobedience? John said, "No, I need for you to baptize me," that what he had done would be negated? Possibly. Even our commitment to do right and to be right can hamper the cause of Christ in this important hour. Now, I don't want to pick on John the Baptist today. A greater man has never been born of woman. Jesus said so himself. He was the forerunner of the Savior. But negatively speaking, we see here, and I don't want to push this point too far, that John was focusing, listen, on his own need rather than on the will of God. He said, "No, Jesus, I have another idea. This is not what I expected of you. I think that maybe you ought to baptize me." He knew his own sinfulness. He was focusing on his own need. And brothers and sisters, does not the Scripture tell us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very image God, at very essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he divested himself." He emptied himself of all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he became a man, a servant, sacrificing, obedient, even unto death. That is the way we should see things. That should be our attitude. Not what I need, but what God's will is. We see him possibly focusing on his own need. Now, John didn't feel worthy of the task, did he? We can understand that. From a positive perspective, John understood his need of repentance and of forgiveness. Now, I want you to hear this word from God. I believe that God would say to the church today that we need, as John did, to always and forever understand our dire need of Christ Jesus and his forgiveness, his love, his atoning grace in our lives. Oh, we are the people of God. We're the ones called out in this generation to impact the world for Christ and get ready for all that God has in store for his people for all eternity. But brothers and sisters, I believe that one of the most well-worn pages in your Bible ought to be Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Folks, do we feel our own inadequacy and our own need of the Savior in our lives today in Christ Jesus? We must never lose sight of this. John felt inadequate. He felt inferior. But that was no excuse, folks. We need to understand our sinfulness, our need of Christ. We need to understand that we're saved by grace through faith. But we also need to understand that our way of thinking, that our perceived ability is absolutely no excuse for not doing what God has called us to do. John felt his inadequacy. Humility. That's the mind of Christ. But humility is proper only when it is tempered by obedience and submissiveness to God. Listen, humility is proper only when it's tempered by confidence in God. I'm so excited that God has called the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, aren't you? Not many wise, not many of noble birth are called, but God has called the foolish to confound the wise so that he might get the glory. John felt inferior, inadequate here undoubtedly, and so he was. But still, that did not excuse him from giving himself to the perfect will of the Son in this instance. Jesus explains to John what's really going on. And John trusts Jesus, and he obeyed. It says here that he not only tried to deter him, but look in verse 15. It says that after that time with Jesus, when Jesus explained things to him, then John consented. Then John suffered it to be so. Such an important word here. Now listen, please listen to this. John had his own idea, his own plan. He was feeling his inadequacy. He may have been focusing on his own need. But then he consented. He suffered it to be so. That's the same Greek word that we have for the disciples. When they gave up their nets and they followed Jesus, they laid them aside. They put them down. It's the same word that we have in Matthew 6:12 where it says, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." It's the same word we have in Matthew 27 where it says that Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross. It literally means to let go. To let go, to give up on. I believe that the Spirit says to me in this text that when John the Baptist consented that the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was launched. Do you feel what I'm feeling here? That when John the Baptist finally let go, he finally gave up on his ideas, his understanding, his preconceived thoughts about how it should be and what he could and could not do, that the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was launched in the world. It is when we, you and I, give up our own ideas that the ministry of Christ is launched in and through our lives. It is when we give up our plans about the future. Where are you going? What are you going to do? How did you come to that conclusion? It is when we give up on our own plans that the ministry of Christ is launched. It is when we quit focusing on our own perceived needs. Quit looking at ourselves, about ourselves, that the ministry of Christ becomes a reality in the world today. Would God save us, each of us, all of us, from our preconceived ideas? God's ways are not our ways, folks. His thoughts are higher than ours. And it is only when we come to that point where we let it go that Christ becomes reality. God, save us from our stubbornness, from our opinions. God, save us from our self-righteousness. Oh, that God today would work in our lives and that He would redeem us from wimpy attitudes. That God would save us from a false sense of humility. That God would keep us, save us from disobedience. The issue is not our worthiness or our lack thereof. The issue is not our ability or our lack of ability. The only thing that matters is His worthiness. The only thing that matters is His trustworthiness. The only thing that matters is His ability. The only thing that really matters is His wisdom. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head. Close your eyes. There's absolutely no doubt that you sit in the presence of the living Lord. And the days in which we now live, that we are called to ministry, are the most important days in the history of the world. And you're busy. You're called. You're special in the kingdom of God. Are you sensitive to His presence in your life? I mean intimately sensitive. Not talking about it, about Him, not reading, not studying, not busy doing things, but just being sensitive to the glorious presence of the living Lord. You thought you knew what He was going to do in the world. You thought you knew what He was going to do in your life and through your life. But today, this day, might He speak to you about a new or a different thing to do? Have you focused on your own need? Have you focused on your own inadequacy or your own ability? Is there a thing? Is there a person? Is there something that you literally now need to let go of? That the ministry of Christ in its fullness, in its power, in its glory to Christ might be revealed in you and through you. Let it go. Let the ministry of Christ be launched. Lord Jesus, we bow before You this morning. And we thank You for moments to meditate and reflect. And we pray that the Word of God would be living and powerful, that it would indeed just penetrate into the deepest recesses of our heart and our soul. Oh, Father, help us to know that what we really need is You. Make us sensitive to Your coming. And Lord, I would pray that each of us, as we let go of things in our lives, that we would become not only extremely sensitive to who You are and what You're doing and the marvelous opportunity that we have to be a part of that, but Father, I would pray that we would become an obedient people of God. For the world so greatly needs, as we need, to see the powerful ministry of Christ performed. Lord God, would You simply and profoundly have your way in our lives. We give these things. We give ourselves to the one who gave himself for us. And we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike, so much for the message this morning. He'll be right down here at the front in a minute if some of you want to greet him. And thank you, and you're dismissed. God bless you.